Houston to you. Alan is the director of 24/7 prayer in Ireland. He's a footballer. He's a church pastor. He's incredibly handsome. I always feel like his small round friend when I'm standing next to him. But can I just say that one thing about Alan is he's a man of God, a man of God. And so he's walked through lots of different things. He's experienced God in so many different ways. And he's a man after God's own heart. So I would just encourage you to listen to him because he's a man of God. Thanks, Alan.
Thank you, Brian, for that lovely welcome. It's great to be with you. My name's Alan Emerson. I come from the north of Ireland. Oh, there's loads of people up there too, hey? And it's great to be here. It's an honor for me personally to be able to speak here tonight, I suppose a little bit on behalf of what's happening here in Ireland. But we feel really, really privileged, incredibly honored that you have come to our country. And we want to just continue just for a moment to extend that welcome. We really do want to welcome you into our country. And I thought I would give you in a lighthearted way a little window into the Irishness and what we're really like. Let me read this funny little poem to you. What shall I say about the Irish? I think it's on the screens. What shall I say about the Irish? The utterly impractical, never predictable, something irascible, quite inexplicable Irish. Strange blend of shyness, pride and conceit, and stubborn refusal to bow in defeat. He's spoiling and ready to argue and fight, yet the smile of a child fills his soul with delight. His eyes are the quickest to well up in tears, yet his strength is the strongest to banish your fears. His faith is as fierce as devotion is grand, and there's no middle ground on which he will stand. He's wild and he's gentle, he's good and he's bad. He's proud and he's humble, he's happy and sad. He's in love with the ocean, the earth and the sky. He's enamored with beauty wherever it lies. He's victor and victim, a star and a clod, but mostly he's Irish, in love with his God. A little bit of jest and a bit of a fun poem to give you a little bit of a window into our Irishness. But I love this poem, just that last line, because below all our problems here, below all our tensions, we love our God. We are a people who love our land. I feel a little bit unauthentic. saying that a little bit as someone from the north living in Dublin, but I want to say I love this land, north and south. I love Dublin. And we really feel as a people that the Father loves this land. We feel that his heart is moved by the people of this land. And so while you're here over this next few days, we want you to feel the Irish love, but we also want you to feel the love of the Father for this land, and we want to welcome you into that. And we pray and we believe that you will experience something of your love, his love, in your time here. I don't want to get carried away with my own thoughts, but I do think it is significant that we decided to host this in Dublin this year. The hills and the valleys, Pete has already alluded to, are rich in heritage with prayer, mission, and justice in this land. The values of 24/7 prayer, mission, and justice have been alive here for many years. All around this land there are ancient wells, monastic communities, points of pilgrimage, and stories of the wildest Jesus followers ever who took the message of Jesus to the nations. And so we really hope that in your time here you will catch something of that ancient anointing, that it will rub off on you while you're here. But I believe it's reciprocal. I believe in your time here too. I believe that this movement can be a catalyst for a fresh wave of prayer, mission, and justice across this land and the nations in the days ahead. It's great to be back in this church as well. And we thank Sean and the guys here for for allowing us to use this building and blessing us. The last time I was in this building for a gathering, Pete was actually taking it, and I was with him. And we had a bunch of students who responded. Pete's response that night was to get all the students to take off their shoes, okay, and place them in a pile in the middle and come and kneel down and surrender to God afresh in a kind of holy stroke smelly moment. All I can remember about that time, though, was that Pete had a plane to catch. So we asked the worship leader to get up and lead as the guys responded, kneeling around the shoes. But then I said, Pete, I think we need to go. So at that point, we walked out, leaving 100 students kneeling around a pile of shoes, and the worship leader figure out how to end it. I'm still not sure how he did that. But it's great to be back here. As I prepared my heart and thoughts for tonight, I do really sense, it's simple, but I do really sense the Lord wants to do great things in this next few days. We live in incredibly significant days. The world is changing all around us. Politically, economically, things are incredibly volatile. The future seems increasingly uncertain. It would appear that all around us, everything is being shaken. The church is changing as well. I learned this in the summer. Last Sunday, there were more Christians in church in China than in all of mainland Europe. Last Sunday, there was more Anglicans attended church in each of Kenya, South Africa, and Tanzania than Anglicans did in all of Britain and America combined. Last Sunday, there was more Presbyterians went to church in Ghana than there was in Scotland. Last Sunday, there was more Pentecostals attended church in Brazil than in all of Assemblies of God and Church of God, the two biggest Pentecostal denominations combined in America. These are interesting days we're living in. Things are changing all around us. And yet we're hearing stories of God doing things in some of the loneliest and darkest places. We're aware of the need in 24/7 prayer, but we're full of faith for the things that God wants to do. And in light of this, God has just been drawing my heart to a passage for the next few days. I just really want to prepare us, I think, for what God wants to do. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua is getting the people ready, a million people or more, to get ready to cross over the River Jordan into the promised lands. And this is what he said to them, and this is what I think our posture should be tonight as we prepare. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do miracle wonders among you. Sanctify yourself. Get yourself ready. Prepare your heart. Posture yourself in such a way before the Lord, because tomorrow I want to do miracle wonders in your midst. There's something about just being together like this that sanctifies us. There's something about the fact that 30 nations represented are gathered in a church in Dublin who are prepared to freshly surrender their lives, who are prepared to lay down their own ambitions on the altar of Jesus and his cross, who are prepared to give up their rights. There's something incredibly sanctifying about that, that when we come in that way in a posture of worship, humility, and unity, and say basically to God, God, whatever it takes, whatever we have to do, whatever you want us to do, we want to be prepared to do. God, we're ready for this. There's something incredibly sanctifying and holy about that. And God says, sanctify yourself. For tomorrow, I'll do miracle wonders in your midst. Tonight is about getting ready for that, I think, in our hearts. And I'm sure you have been as we prepared for this. Our theme, as we've referred to already, is encounter culture. And in just the rest of my time tonight, I just feel there's three things that God has laid in my heart. Three little phrases that, as I've thought about tonight, have kind of rose up inside me that I want to encourage you, that God might be encouraging each one of us to lean into a little bit over the next 3 or 4 days. These are just some of the ways. I'm sure there's many more. There's three things, and the first one is this, that over the next few days, as we encounter culture, that God wants us to retell and indwell his story. Retell and indwell his story. If we are truly going to encounter culture, if we are truly going to make inroads into culture, with the good news of the kingdom. If we truly believe that we have something to encounter culture with, then we need to know what that with is. We need to know our story. And there's something about gathering together in these environments that help us reinforce our story. Our story becomes more imprinted in our hearts and our souls. When the children of Israel lived in exile and they gathered together, you would have thought that those were the times that they would have lost their story. But actually, these were the times when the children of Israel were in exile that their story became more important, that their story became something that was imprinted in their hearts and souls. And in a changing world, while at times we might feel on the edges of culture, these times together are important to indwell our story again, to not just know it more in our heads, but to actually live our whole beings in it and let it shape who we are. Not just that we increase in head knowledge, but that there's an impartation of the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, of the Father's heart and his story in the world. This is a bit of a shameless plug as well for Adam's God story, which is the most phenomenal piece of teaching. If you haven't been using it yet, you should. Because if we want to encounter culture, we need to do it through the lens of our story. Jesus prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected from the evil one. The psalmist poses this question. I think I have it on the screen. How do we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How do we tell our story in a world where, and in a culture where, there are other dominant stories all around us? There is dominant stories in our culture that are shaping a generation's understanding of itself and their identity and purpose in the world. There is dominant stories of consumerism, dominant stories of secularism, dominant stories of modernity and now postmodernity, dominant stories of empirical science and how it's going to save the world, dominant stories of religious and political eschatology, dominant stories in pop culture and of the cult of celebrity, dominant stories all around. And if we don't know our story and if we don't live in our story, then we can't deny these other stories. And there's something about knowing our stories that allow us to deny the other story. That little profound statement of Leonard Sweet's always rings in my ear. The future belongs to the storytellers. The future belongs to those who tell the best stories. And if we really believe that we have got the best story, if we really believe that we have got a story that can redeem the whole earth, then we've got to know it, and we've got to live in it, and we've got to tell one another it. And so I want to encourage you over these next few days, over a meal or over a coffee or as we worship together, let's tell that story. Let's retell the story. Let's live in that story. Let's tell the story of what God's doing in the last 13 years in 24/7 prayer. Let's encourage one another and see and remember and allow the Holy Spirit to remind us about how we're being woven in to his great story. The early church had to do this. They had to, in their unfolding story, they had to deny the dominant stories of Roman power. They had to deny the dominant stories of Greek wisdom and philosophy. They had to deny the dominant story of Jewish piety and religious observance. They had to deny these stories, but Jesus taught them how to do that. And he taught them how to do it, not in some bullying, aggressive, imposing, Constantinian way. He taught them how to do that by teaching them to enter into that culture, subvert and redeem it for the glory of Jesus. He prayed, as I've mentioned, that we would not be taken out of the world, but that somehow by living in it, we would be protected from these other stories and redeem the world with our great story. And he taught us that if we're going to redeem it, then we have to do it in the most counter-cultural way. That if we're going to encounter culture, it needs to be counter to it. Because for Jesus, the way of his kingdom, the way of our story, wasn't through Roman might. It wasn't through Greek wisdom. It wasn't through just religious observance. It was through washing the feet of the poor. It was about loving his enemies. The way of the kingdom, the way of the cross, our story, comes through a cross. And no matter how much the devil would tempt us, as he did with Jesus, to be impressive and to do something spectacular, Jesus knew that he had to stay a course, that the way of our story will come through, life will come through death. And so as we remind ourselves of this story, let us stay true to the story that Jesus taught us how to live, that though we may be exiles and foreigners on the edges of our culture, that we can enter into these dominant stories as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, subvert and redeem them. Because this is what we're told in the book of Colossians. It's on the screens. We look at this son and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. This is our story. Everything gets redeemed in and through the person of Jesus. I'm going to argue tonight that one of our greatest inspirations of this can be our own patron saint, St. Patrick. Much of his story is legend, and the story I'm about to tell you as well, we can't be sure it's totally historically accurate, but we'll just say that it is. One of the main festivals in, it's like the Titanic, you know, we just milk it, you know. One of the main festivals in Ireland was a festival called Beltane, hope I said that right, which marked the end of summer and the beginning of winter. And the story goes that at this time of the year, all the fires across the land that had been burning over winter, they had to cease. And there would be one fire that was lit on the hill of Tara, where the king went to light this fire, and it symbolized the dawn of a new year and the dawn of summer. No one else was allowed to burn or to light a fire. Patrick, however, he decided to hijack this pagan practice and subvert and redeem it. And so he went to another hill miles away, the hill of Slane, where a lot of the kind of concerts are and stuff. And he decided that he was going to light a fire to deny this other story. It says that the fire burned right throughout the night. And because it was miles away, the king had to send his warriors to go and get Patrick and drag him before himself to probably have him killed. Legend says it was at this time that Patrick performed miracles and different feats that proved to this king that the Christian God was more powerful than the other gods. It's even thought that this is when he explained in the Shamrock the mysteries of the Trinity to the King of Ireland. But whether he performed these miracles or not, I just love the sheer audacity, the sheer courage, the sheer creativity, the sheer naive passion to just light a fire and say, this is our story. To subvert and redeem, to enter into the dominant culture, light a fire, subvert and redeem it, and say, all things find their purpose and fit in Christ. The future belongs to those who will tell the best stories. And we've got the best one. And we need to think about how to tell it if we're going to truly encounter culture. The second thing that I feel that the Lord maybe wants us to lean into in our time here is this. Sorry, this sounds a bit wordy, but I love this phrase. Number two, sympathy with the divine pathos. I borrowed this phrase from a guy I love to read, a Jewish theologian called Abraham Heschel. His conviction was that God is not just the commander of mankind demanding obedience from his creation, but rather God is a father who is mysteriously, intimately, and emotionally connected with humanity. That there is something deep in the father's heart that gets connected to what goes on with those made in his image. That included in God's omnipotence and included in God's grandeur and included in God's perfection is a God of feeling, is a God of pathos. He's engaged and concerned with the affairs of mankind. He's cognizant with our most inward emotions And more than that, he's deeply moved. God gets animated in his being by joy and by pain. His heart is interwoven with ours so deeply that it animates his being. He responds to the cries of his children. He's the God from whom we hear about with the Israelites. Their cry went up before me. He's the God who's the Father of creation, who right from the garden is saying to humanity, where are you? Where are you? Deep in his heart, something went wrong when Adam and Eve decided to disobey, because God is a God of feeling. He's a God of heart, and he created us in his image. Abraham Heschel goes on to argue, and it's my conviction too, that the prophets in the Old Testament, they conveyed this divine pathos. They weren't just a mouthpiece, but they were a person, not an instrument, but a partner, an associate of God. He says this, I love this, I think it's on the screens again, this quote. The prophet is one who feels fiercely. God has thrust a burden upon his soul. Prophecy is the voice that God has lent to the silent agony, a voice to the plundered poor and to the profaned riches of the world. It's a form of living, a crossing point of God and man. God is raging in the prophet's words. If you're from Northern Ireland, God is raging. And that sounds even better, okay? But God is raging in the prophet's words. And I just sense that some of the miracle wonders that the Lord wants to do amongst us in the next few days, they may well be, and we pray that they would be, supernatural outbreaks. But I think some of the miracle wonders that the Lord wants to do in this place over the next few days is to share with you the deepest things that break his heart. I think that over the next few days, God is going to have this picture that in the next few days, Jesus could just be walking around this room. And I think he might stop with some individuals. And I had this picture of him almost cupping his hands and whispering something into your ear. Not because it's a secret, but just because it's so deep in his heart. It's certain tribes of people. It's certain nations of people. It's certain subcultures of people that God's saying, I want to give you my heart for them. And posture yourself in such a way. Set yourself apart. Sanctify yourself. Because tomorrow, I want to do miracle wonders in your midst. And as we worship and celebrate together, we feel the divine pathos, the heart of the Father. Where are you? Creation. Humanity, one's made in my image. The one who came to reveal the Father's heart, Jesus, shows us the divine pathos. We get our inspiration for mission and justice for him, his love for the poor, his hope for the lost, his compassion for the sick, his desire for all men to know the love of God. And I think he's going to be walking, well, I know he is already, walking amongst us these days, sharing his heart, the deep things of his heart. He wants us to be those. If we're truly to be the prophetic voice that encounters culture, it'll not be anything impressive about ourselves. It'll be the heart of God. Sympathy, empathy, connection with the divine pathos. And maybe one of the questions we need to be asking, I need to be asking myself, we need to be asking ourselves as a movement, and continue to ask ourselves is, where are the most broken places in your nation? And just, do we need to go there? Where are the most broken places in your nation? And do we need to go there? The third word that I feel, the third phrase, just as I try to bring this to a close, is this. Seek the fresh word. Over the next few days, I just have a sense that God wants to speak something fresh. He wants to say something new. We've been going for 13 years. It's been absolutely incredible. There's stories we could write loads and loads of books, and there's a really good one called Red Moon Rising if you haven't read it already. But it's October 2013, and the world is changing all around us. And there's a fresh word, I think. I think there's a fresh word for individuals and a fresh word for us as a movement. In Acts chapter 10, I've just been thinking about it this as well the last few days. We're told the story of a Roman centurion. He's called Cornelius. I'll not take time to read it, but we're told he was a devout man who feared God. And this is what it says about him. He gave alms to the people and he prayed continually before God, and it went up as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. He prayed continually and he gave alms to the poor. This is what this guy did. He prayed and he gave to the poor. The Roman centurion was prayer, mission, and justice. All of our language. He breathed God in and he breathed God out. He was intimate with God and he was involved with the world. And we're not even sure if he was a Christian at that point. And in the midst of this, this is what I think the Lord might want to say to us at the moment. In the midst of this faithfulness of just praying and giving to the poor, one day, heaven opens. An angel appears and tells him to go and get Peter. He has a visitation from the Lord. And he tells him to go and get Peter, who's simultaneously having a vision hundreds of miles away about unclean food as a way, as a sign or a way that the Lord's telling him that this message is for the Gentiles and that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for them too. And I just sense that the Lord is saying to 24/7 prayer, your prayers and your alms have went up before me as a memorial. I've seen how you've prayed. I've seen how you've cared for the poor. I've seen what you've done in Ibiza. I see what you've done in Vancouver. I see what you've done in Macedonia. I see what you've done in every nation represented. I see the prayers that have been prayed. I see the alms that have been given. And I want to speak a word from heaven right into the midst of that, because it's for the transformation and the destiny of the nations. And this was the most unlikely source, this Roman centurion. But he just did what he felt was right to do before God. And he just loved God and prayed continually. And he gave to the poor. And this faithful man had a visitation from the Lord that changed the destiny and the history of the nations. And the Holy Spirit was poured out and something new happened across the world like never before. And as we kind of draw this to a close tonight, I just sense that God is saying, I've seen your prayers. I've seen how you've looked after the poor. I seek the fresh word. Seek the fresh word that I want to give from heaven, not just to make us feel good, but for the nations. That something can be spoken into individual lives over these next 3 or 4 days. That something can be spoken into the very heart of this movement that's for the destiny of the nations. That the seed of promise is continuing to work its way through this incredible story. And because we're here, all the wrong people. I love that line in the vision that Pete wrote. All the weirdos. All the freaks, all the lost and forgotten. A bit like the Roman centurion. A bit like the guy that shouldn't really have been carrying that word in kind of church tradition. But he prayed continually and he gave to the poor. And so I just sense today that over the next few days, just these are 3 things that I just think maybe we could lean into together. Retell and indwell the story. Sympathize with the divine pathos, the very heart of God the Father. And seek the fresh word from heaven. What is heaven's design for the nations in October 2013? What's heaven's design? And I think if we posture ourselves before the Lord and if we present ourselves before him in such a way to say, Lord, we're hungry for this. We are hungry to know what this is. I think he says, tomorrow I'll do miracle wonders. Not just in these 3 or 4 days, but beyond. I think a lot of us, as we prayed and chatted, we feel this is a significant time for 24/7 prayer. It's a significant time for the world. This is our time. This is our opportunity. This is our day. And if we're hungry, God promises to do miracle wonders in your midst. Why don't we close our eyes? I know we've already received from God in a couple of different ways already, and I know we've already kneeled, but I just would love to encourage you tonight. I'm just going to pray in one moment or two, but before we do that, I just want to encourage you to just to posture yourself in such a way that you're saying to God, God, I want to lean into this. Together we want to sanctify ourselves for the miracle wonders that you want to do before us. And so if that's just kneeling where you are, or standing, but I think it would be appropriate maybe just to kneel if you're comfortable with that and you can do that. I think it would be great just to sanctify ourselves together. Just as a band play lightly, just before I pray, just take a moment on your own, just before the Lord. And just say to him what you feel you need to say to him in this moment. Just get yourself ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we just do together and individually what we feel you've asked us to do. Just in this holy moment, Lord, we sanctify ourselves. Lord, you said we're available, you said we're ready for you to do what you need to do in us and through us for the nations. And so Father, we thank you for your great story. Lord, we thank you for the story of the universe. Thank you for the narrative that it's imprinted in our hearts. Thank you for Jesus, the author of it, the central figure, the beautiful one. And Father, we're asking that you'd give us your heart. Father, that we'd feel something of your heart in these days that we've never felt before. Father, something deeper of your heart, something more profound, something that wrecks our lives all over again. Father, we pray, share something of your heart with us, we ask. And Lord, we seek your word. Lord, not just words, but Lord, manna from heaven. We seek for the there to be an open heaven where we hear your voice. Lord, we pray that for your voice to be heard clearly. In the days ahead, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak in Jesus' name. Come, Lord God, we pray. Thank you, Lord.